Trust me, I'm not going to get too in depth or in detail on these things because it's really disturbing if you do, and it's really.
We're in Genesis chapter number 1. You're going to find out in this little series that we're doing that a lot of these things begin in Genesis, because that's just really the beginnings. That's what Genesis means, right? Beginnings. And so you're going to find that a lot of our doctrine, a lot of our teachings come directly from the book of Genesis, because that's where God established a large majority of the way that he set up things. He ordered things. He instituted things in this particular book. Now, not all of the things are found in Genesis, but a good majority of them are. But in Genesis 1:27, I'll just read one verse, and then I'll have you turn to the Gospel of Matthew. All right? So Genesis 1:27, you all got your place there, right? Okay, here we go. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Can we read that last little phrase at the end of verse 27? Can we all read it together? Let's try it. Here we go. You ready? Male and created he them. All right? That was pretty good. I think you can do a better job with that. And we'll do that in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse number 4. I do just want to bring this out because, you know, you do get the people. You know who they are, you know. Well, Jesus didn't say that, you know. And I mean, you get that crowd, you know. Well, Jesus never said that. I only believe the words that are in red, you know. My Bible doesn't have any red letters in it, okay? Sorry, I didn't get a red letter edition. I got them, they're all black, all right? It's okay, you can have Bibles that don't have red letters in them. It's all right, that's all right, okay? All right, I only believe the words in red. Well, look at Jesus' words in Matthew 19:4. Now, he is dealing with something different here, of course. He's not dealing with the subject we're dealing with tonight, but he does make a point. He says, "And he answered and said unto them," in verse number 4, "have ye not read?" That's always a great question. If Jesus comes to you and he's like, "Haven't you read the Bible?" Oh, I love that. "Haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you read the Bible?" He's talking to Jewish people here. "That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female." Let's read that together again. Here we go. Are you ready? "That he which made them from the beginning made them" what? "Male and female." If it hasn't occurred to you of late, which I believe it has, it will occur to you very soon that we are living in a time of much perplexity about this thing of gender. Now, I almost feel ridiculous even talking about something like this, but it is apparent and it is very pervasive in our society that we live in, that we have to make sure that we understand that a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. That seems very redundant, ridiculous, and absurd. But nonetheless, it's a very active thing that is happening. I should say not thing, I should say a very active ideology that is being promoted in our society today. It's going to be promoted at your work. Some of you already have expressed that. It's being promoted at school. It's being promoted in government. There are even some government officials that, in order to no longer offend their parties, they no longer say he or she. They always call everybody they. They always say, they, just keep sending me your money, they say, you know, and we'll call you they. And so they don't want to offend anybody. But we are in this move. There is this movement that is taking place, that is taking over, and is called the transgender movement. That word just means that there is a gender movement. There's a change in gender. A change in gender. That's what the LGBT part of it, of the acronym, is there for, transgender. Now, you can be trans a lot of things. Did you know that? Just to kind of give you an example, there's transableism. Do you know what transableism is? That literally means that you think you were born and that you do not believe that your particular body part, whatever it is, could be your foot, could be your arm, that is not part of your body. There's actually a guy, I think in Indiana or Illinois, that actually amputated his own arm because he thought he should not have been born with an arm. So he's called trans-ableism. Took off his own arm. And there's trans-ageism. There's a man that there's people out there that don't think that they're 50 years old, but rather they're 6 or 7 years old, and they're going to dress up into 6 and 7 year old clothing and act this way. Now, a man that thinks that he wasn't born to have an arm, and he cuts it off, a perfectly good arm. Let me ask you a very logical question. Do you think that man has a body problem, or does that man have a mental problem? He definitely has a spiritual problem, right? We would agree with that. But let's just break it down generally. Does he have a mental problem or a body problem? Well, he doesn't have a body problem. There's nothing wrong with his body. There's nothing wrong with the arm. The arm is perfectly good. There's nothing wrong. It's not like the arm was deformed or anything like that. It's just he believes that's not what he was born to have. So it needs to be cut off, and he would feel better if it was gone from his body, severed from his body. And you might could say, well, he can do whatever he wants to. People can cut their arms off if they want to do that and everything like that. And perhaps you're right with that. But what has happened is this, is that we have come into a society now that says that in this transgender society is that you can change your gender. You don't have to be a man. You don't have to be a woman. You don't have to be a boy or a girl. If you want to be, as some I would even call it, gender fluid, you can switch back and forth if you'd like to. There is no things. This is a body problem, and we need to resolve that by doing certain things to the body, by maybe injecting estrogen, maybe injecting testosterone in order to change the body. And they have called it different things. They call it gender variant. They call it gender fluid. They call it being gender dysphoria, that you think you're a woman and trapped inside of a man's body or vice versa. But this is being promoted, and it's very pervasive in our culture today. And just so you know, we're not just a small little independent fundamental Baptist church, you know what I mean, back here in the back country of Austin, you know, preaching these things, okay? There are people, lots of people talking about this thing, and lots of preachers that are drawing attention to this and saying we've got to be careful, we've got to be watchful. It's out there, and there's a lot that are going at, not just Baptists. You're just talking about lots of different people that are talking about this and putting this out there. And I'm not just doing that for that reason, but I really think that it is a pervasive thing, and it's happening. It's something that's real that is going on. The problem is this. The problem is that those that are activists behind the transgender movement are at an all-time high, though those that are actually transgender are actually just a percentage of a percentage. Yet we are going to go ahead and kowtow to all of them in this very extremist movement. Let me say this too at the beginning. I'm not here to judge in a sense, okay? We're not here to say, okay, well, we're better than them because they're transgender and I'm not, or they're gay and I'm not. We're better than somebody else. Or let's just put it out at the very beginning. The Bible says there is none righteous, right? No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Am I right on that? The wages of sin is still what? Death. Okay, you're a man that is an angry, contentious, backbiting gossip will go to hell just as fast as somebody that's a part of the LGBTQ movement. Okay, it doesn't matter. What matters is this, is that we all understand that we are all under sin, and there's only one remedy for that, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only remedy for sin, is Jesus Christ our Lord. But that being said, I will say this too, is that this activist movement is going after many those that are in the movement themselves. Many that are in the movement themselves. There was one man that by the name of Kenneth Zucker. I don't believe he's a Christian. He's a child psychologist. He was a psychiatrist, the lead psychiatrist in Toronto. He led the Children's Health and Gender Identity Clinic for decades. But here recently, he asked his doctors that were underneath him to take a different approach, a cautious approach, that they do not deal with these children that are having these gender issues, and that they make sure that they're cautious in their approach. In fact, he even encouraged them to first try to make their clients feel more at home in their gender before proceeding on. And I say amen to that, right? Let's just make sure that people can accept who they are. Amazingly, he was lambasted for this by activists in the transgender movement. He was eventually fired, and eventually the whole entire clinic was shut down. And this is what the clinic made. This is a statement that they made, and I'll quote it with, this is with quotes. We apologize, listen to this, this is so important to what I'm about for this whole entire message, I think. We apologize for not being in step with the latest thinking. We apologize for not being in step with the latest thinking. Well, I really hope that some churches like ours will not apologize for being in step with the latest thinking. We have to be in step with this. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a what? Light unto my path. And so what lights our path as Christians in our Christian worldview is the Word of God. That's what lights the path. That's what lights the way for all of us. Now, we are not some medical clinic exploring transgenderism. If you want to get a grip on some where this more comes from, and I'm not promoting this guy or anything, I don't know if or anything, but I would encourage you, if you want to know a little bit more about this and some of the other things that went behind this, some of the history behind this. Luke actually turned me onto this little podcast. It's Matt Walsh's podcast and on the history of transgenderism. And it goes back to a guy by the name of Dr. John Money, who actually was involved with some very wicked and ungodly things, actually promoted and still did in his books, pedophilia and things of that nature. But he did an experiment on two young men. Eventually, both of those young men ended up committing suicide because of them, because of his experiments, their little lab rats that he had with them. But though we're not a clinic that is promoting these things, we cannot say to ourselves and think to ourselves that such activism will not come upon the church. That will not be forced upon us. You realize that if the right person is hearing me on Facebook tonight, all right, now we're not a big, huge, you know, we're not getting thousands of followers and thousands of views or anything like that. But if the right person hears what's being said, then things could go bad for us. They could hurt us. I hope we understand that. I hope you understand what we're doing by saying what we're saying here tonight. But the church is not here to promote hate. It's not here to promote hurt. The church is here to promote healing. To heal and to help people. What's amazing is this, is that in this particular response, we must have truth as our number one goal. As our number one goal, truth and love, those two coupled together. Of course, we'll be accused of being intolerant bigots, but we'll be intolerant bigots that are going to stand up unashamedly for the truth. That's what's going to happen. And that's what's going to happen as the years go on. And secondly, I want you to consider this, that there are some hypothetical situations that are going to happen. For one, this has been happening for years, and for another, it's been known as cross-dressing. I pointed that out this morning. But another, what if your son or daughter comes home and says to you, is it okay? I don't feel like being a boy anymore. I don't feel like being a girl anymore. Is it okay for two men, if they really love each other, to live together? Is that all right? And those questions might come up in your home. Those questions might come up in your life. A grandson or a granddaughter says, is it okay for a man to dress up like a woman? Those questions are real and they're actually happening, okay? Don't think they're not. They're going through people's minds. Going back to our text here, though, in Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 27, the Bible says it very clearly. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Jesus obviously, again, reiterates that in Matthew 19:4. We already read that. So in reality, unlike the homosexual movement that is going on, which questions marriage, which questions God's first institution, the transgender movement, not only questions marriage, but it actually goes right at God and basically says that there is no God. Really, the whole transgender movement is based upon the fact of that there is an atheistic relativism out there. There is no God, and we can do whatever we want to, and therefore there is no such thing as a boy or a girl. There's no such thing as a man or a woman. There's no such thing as male or female. You can be and choose whatever you like to be. And many states, I think the majority of all states, will actually now let you change your gender on your birth certificate. But God, in the beginning, He established gender. He is the one that set it out there. He is the one that put it down. He is the one that established Adam and Eve. He put those out there. And here's a very big danger for us as Christians. And let me just say this here. Is that a big danger that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is this. Is that if we ever, listen to me here, if we ever deny the creation account, we will deny our faith. We'll deny our faith. You cannot deny the creation account. As believers, you have to stand strong on what God says in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And believe it. Believe what God says right here in these books. You say, I don't understand it all. Listen, I don't understand how Jesus turned water into wine, okay? I don't get that. I don't understand how a man walks on water. I don't understand how you take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000, okay? There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how a man gets swallowed by a well and then gets puked back up 3 days later. I don't get that, okay? I don't understand all of those kinds of things. I don't understand how a man can be caught up in a chariot of fire and brought up to heaven. I don't understand a lot of things that are going on scientifically, but here's the thing. I believe them that God did these things and He set it up this way. This is the order in which God established male and female. Again, I feel like I'm just teaching elementary stuff here. But we're going to get to some points here towards the end that I hope that you'll tune in as we look at this. One pediatric endocrinologist said, her name, Quentin Van Meter, thought this was very interesting, said this, "You are never changing the sex or gender of a patient. Never," she states emphatically. "Every cell in the body is programmed to be male or female." You're not changing anything. You're not changing anything. That's why that one of the most mentally depressed and oppressed societies in our culture today are the transgender community. Why? Because they're trying to be something that they're not. That God created them to be. And let me say this right now. Listen to me. I want all the kids to look at me, all right? Can I have my kids and all the teens and everything look at me right now? Okay, can I? All right, there you go, Marshall. Yeah, you adjust your tie. You can look at me and everything. There you go. Listen to me. God does not make junk. Okay? God made you the way you are. He made you exactly the way you are, and you ought to be thankful for that. Thankful for your nose. Amen. Thankful for your eyes. You realize there was one lady that was in Florida and she wanted eye replacement surgery because she wasn't even content with her green, with her brown eyes. And she tried and tried and tried. And finally she found a doctor that would have this done in, I believe it was Haiti or Dominican Republic. And she changed the iris portion of her eyes to purple. Within 6 months she was going blind. And it was an irreversible surgery. This message is not just to gender. This is a message to say to you that are children, to you that are adults, be happy with the way that God made you. Our country, the culture we live in, promotes body modification to the hilt of everything that you can think of in life. It's telling you you're not good enough, is what it's saying. You're not good enough, and we've got a way to fix that. And that's messed up. All right? Now, I can understand some plastic surgery. Understand? When you're sitting there in the hospital and you've had a log fall on your face, and your wife doesn't want to look at you with a big gaping wound for the rest of her life and everything, and she says, you know what, I'd like to have a plastic surgeon fix that. Okay, I get that. All right? I understand that. There's a place for those kinds of surgeries. I understand those. But here's the deal, is that we don't need body modification. We don't need to be changed. We have been made fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, my friend. Be happy. Be content. If you're short, if you're tall, if you're brown, if you're white, if you're male, if you're female, be happy in the what God has made you, because guess what? That's what God did. Okay? And God does everything that is right and good and perfect. You say, what about Brother Eric? He had that little child that's got Down syndrome. You know what? That little boy, Logan, brought so much joy and happiness to this church. I saw so much joy when everybody got around that little kid. So much joy. I grew up with a guy. His name was Dale Tucker, and he has Down syndrome, and he's about 60 years old. And he bring every time I see him, man, he comes up, he gives me a huge hug. He says, Matthew, and he gives me a big old hug. I'm not making fun of him. That's just how he talks. And he gives me a big hug, and he's got a big kind of plump belly right here. You know what I mean? And just gives me a big hug and just loves on me and hugs me. And sometimes he kisses me, and he's about 4'8". You know what I mean? I'm like, okay, Dale, that's enough right there. You know, and he's just a great guy. He always brings a smile to my face. Okay. You see, we can't say, well, God didn't make me. Well, I don't understand why. Listen, God created us this way. Number two, write this down. Not only did God create male and female, but listen to this, is that God, in His Word, actually outlines. He not just said, okay, I'm going to create male, I'm going to create female, okay, and y'all just kind of do what you want to. No, He actually outlined gender roles. Actually outlined the role for males, and you know, actually, I don't have time to deal with all of this. We could look from Genesis to Revelation and see the different roles that are involved in the gender makeup. Ephesians 6 is a great one. Ephesians 5 is a great passage to go to that deals with husbands and wives right there. There are other places to go to in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 that you can deal with there. There are Proverbs chapter number 31 and that proverb, that lady there, that is the Proverbs 31 lady. And you say, I'll never be a Proverbs 31 lady. Guess what? By the grace of God, you can be. Genesis chapter number 3, verses 17 through 19, we see what God says to Adam and Eve after the fall. That in verse number 17, He says to Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake and thy sorrow. Thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for the dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And He called Adam, and Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. He told the woman in verse number 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. He gave them some specific roles in the fact that after the fall, things were not going to be that like they were. Things had changed. Things were different now. But God gave a role and has given a role to gender. There's another verse that comes up every once in a while, and a lot of people criticize this verse in Deuteronomy, and I understand that. It's Deuteronomy 22:5. But I think it presents a very, very valid point. You say, is cross-dressing in the Bible? Yeah, it actually is. It's Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know, what's amazing is that in Middle Eastern time, guess what? A lot of people wore, almost every single person wore, what? Robes. But you know, you had feminine robes and manly robes. There was a difference. You could tell there was something different about a manly robe and a feminine robe. There was something different about those things. And somehow women can make anything look feminine. I don't know how they can do that, but they can. And they were able to do so back in those times. And they do so even today. And he says, don't do that. That's an abomination to God for you to do such. For you to put on women's clothes and for men to put on men's clothes and those kinds of things. Where does a lot of this even begin? You know where a lot of this even begins? Is that a lot of this whole movement even begins with the promotion of parents, you know, looking at their little kid, maybe putting on some high heel shoes, you know, little boy put on, walking around the house, aha, that's funny and everything. You know, there are some parents that have even gone to the extremes of dressing their little boys up as little girls. You say, I wonder how people go. Well, guess what? It's being promoted. It's being laughed at. It's being found as accepted amongst our people, amongst people. And we've got to be so careful with that, okay? That this is nothing to play around with. I've said for years there are always three characteristics to biblical clothing, all right? Number one is modesty. I believe that's important, modest clothing. And number two, I've always said this, is that it's distinction. There's got to be distinction in clothing. And then third, the third one is more practical, it's just purpose. You know, purpose. I have a pair of painting jeans, okay? All right? Purpose. There's just some things I'm not going to wear at church, and some things I'm not going to wear painting, okay? But there's definitely a distinction in clothing. Even 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 speaks of natural distinctions of men and women concerning their hair length. I mean, the Bible is full of this stuff all over the place. You look from cover to cover, you'll find that there's all kinds of descriptions of how males should look and females should look and what they do look like and how they are dressed. It's amazing to me that the Bible would even include. And we think to ourselves, we think, man, this is really a 21st century thing. But isn't it amazing that in the book of Deuteronomy, 4,000 years ago, that God had to tell the children of Israel, men don't wear women's clothes and women don't wear men's clothes. And I mean, seriously, when you compute that for a minute, okay, we think to ourselves, oh, this is something that's brand new. No, it's not. These things that are going on. I'll speak more of that here in just a moment. We must also, thirdly, we must not only realize that God created male and female. We must not only realize that God created roles for each gender, but we must also learn how to logically think through these situations. I love Isaiah 1:18. He says, come now, what? Let us reason together, saith the Lord. And then he goes on to talk about that your sins be as scarlet. But I like that verse. Come now, let us reason together. What if you have a son or a daughter or a granddaughter come to you and say, you know, is it okay for, I just don't feel like a boy. I don't feel like a girl. I feel like I should be a, what are you going to say? Are you going to yell at them? Are you going to scream at them? Are you going to start preaching the Bible to them? Well, you might do some of the, you might tell them that you're going to tell them the scriptures, no doubt. But the first thing I want to know is this. Where'd you get that idea? You know what the Bible says? God is not the author of confusion. And if a girl is struggling and thinking that she wants to be a boy, or if a boy is struggling and thinks that he wants to be a girl, can I let you know? That's confusion. Amen? That's confusion. That's not correct thinking, because that's not the way God designed us. This is a biblical worldview. That's what I'm trying to put out here. This is a biblical worldview. We're not talking about like a psychiatrist worldview, a psychological worldview. We're not talking about a worldly worldview. We're talking about a biblical worldview. This is how we should think as Christians. I want to know where you got this idea. Okay? How did you get this idea? How did that come into your mind? I also want to ask them this. What is right in this situation? That's going to be applied to a lot of logic that you deal with your teenager with, or with your son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson with. Well, I want to ask them, what is right about this situation? Is this right, what you're doing? Well, I don't know, might be the answer. That's why I'm coming and telling you. You're the one that's got the answers. If somebody says, yes, it is right, then say, why is it right? Why is it okay? A lot of people say, well, it's right because it's legal, right? So if something's legal, then it's right. So if I just like completely yell at you and curse you out and get mad at you and just really just tear you up one side down the other and for no reason at all, is that right? Well, it's not illegal, right? But is it right? No, it's not right. You see my point? We have to have a basis for right and wrong. And if God's not the basis for right and wrong, if God doesn't determine gender, then, well, I guess the psychologist is going to have to. Or the psychiatrist is going to have to. Or somebody else is going to have to determine. Because morals just go out the way. We are living in an all-moral society. We're living in a society that says no morals. We don't want that anymore. Listen, I didn't write the book. Can I just put that out there? Let me just go ahead and say that to our Facebook listeners. I didn't write the book. Okay? I'm just the messenger. That's all I am. I didn't tell you what is... I'm not trying to say... this is what God says. Not one person gets to determine what's right or wrong. God chose what is right and wrong. Number four, and I'll have one more point after this, but number four, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Share the love of Jesus. I'll bring this out again, is that the transgender community is truly a hurting community. You can read the statistics. They're very well published all over the internet. Very, very well published. You can look at different reports that you want to. The numbers are all over the place, I'll tell you this, but the numbers are extremely high. One number I read said that 49% of all transgenders have attempted suicide. It said that transgender people are 19 times more likely to consider and to commit suicide than those that are not. These are struggling people. Why? Because it's just like any of us. A guy that lives in a multi-million dollar mansion in Rob Roy on the lake. Okay? But what his wife doesn't know and his kids don't know and all his family don't know is that he has gambled away all their life savings and he has no money left and he just lost his job because he's now an alcoholic and a gambler. But he's still trying to masquerade around and live on credit in this lifestyle. All right? Do you see where I'm getting at right here? He's living a lie. He's living a lie. What does that do to the inwards of a person? It tears them up. They can't sleep at night. They think, how am I going to pay the bills? What am I going to look like if I get booted out of my house and I lose my cars and I lose my this and I lose my that? Where are my kids going to go to school at? They can't go to, you know, St. Michael's anymore. They're going to have to go down here to somewhere else. And I'm going to have to put them in this school or do this. We can't do this. And what ends up happening sometimes in those situations, very sadly, is that a guy ends up taking his own life. Is it the money that did it? No, it was just living a lie that he couldn't take any longer. And a transgender person is literally, literally living a lie. Because they are not that. And that doesn't come from me. You can read psychologists, you can read doctors, you can read whoever you want to read. You can find it out all over the place. It's very, very, very well published that people that are males, and people that are female are female. We have to love those people. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9 tells us here He says, I wrote in your epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But he says here in verse number 11, but now, oh, I'm sorry, that was chapter 5. I was thinking, man, I am off somewhere right here. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, and verse number 9. Okay. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse number 11 is very important. Don't miss number 11. What does it say? And such were some of you. You Corinthians, you were like this, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As I said, these people are hurting people, and the only person that can help them out is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That is who helped the people of Corinth. That's who washed them, that's who sanctified them, that's who justified them, was the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He tells them, be not deceived. There are nobody's going to inherit the kingdom of God that's a fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate. Effeminate. That just simply means somebody that is, it could be a lot of different things, but a male prostitute, could be a homosexual, could be the idea of a male prostitute, as I said, but it could also mean the idea of just soft and wearing soft clothing and wearing some feminine clothing as a male, wearing those kinds of things. That's what we're talking about. And again, I bring up this point. Understand Paul. Listen to this. I thought this was so interesting. Paul is not writing to a homophobic culture, okay? You say, well, you're homophobic. Listen to this. Paul was writing to a culture that embraced and loved homosexuality. You realize that 14 out of the 15 emperors in Rome were all homosexual or bisexual, okay? Realize that. Nero himself installed transgenderism by taking him, a young boy named Sporus, by castrating him and making him his wife. His wife. I'm not just telling you that this has been going on for a long time and people need help. These things right now are being taught in your workplace. They're being taught in the courts. They're being taught in the schools. In the country of France, just a year ago, you realize that they have no longer say mom and dad or mother and father on the birth certificate. Now it has to say parent one and parent two. It's illegal for you to call for a government official or in schools to talk about mother or father anymore. It must be parent one, parent two. This is the way it is. In Canada, in British Columbia, a young girl thought that she was believed that she was not a girl, but she wanted to be a boy. And so the courts ruled against the parents who did not want these testosterone injections to go into her, and ruled against them and said to them, is that if you do not call her by her girl name or her boy name and do not use male pronouns with her, then you will be charged with child abuse. This get a grip on that. That's just a couple of miles north of us, all right? Don't think that that's not coming here. Don't be thinking that, oh, we're not a nation under God. Listen, it's coming here, and it's already here in some ways, in some forms. All right? I was curious to know where that girl got that information from. Do you know where she got it from? She got it from her guidance counselor at her public school. That's where she got it from. She instructed her in this, and she instructed her on how to get these shots. She instructed her on how the methods that she should use and employ. If your kids are in public school, just understand that it's being promoted to them right now. I mean, right now, it's fifth grade, fourth grade. Third grade, it's all over the place. Gay Pride Month. They're going to promote this ideology. And the Sodomites have not changed. Sodomites have always been bullies. Always. Go back to the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back to Judges chapter number 20. And find what the Benjamites there that were Sodomites, what they did. They beat down the door. They've always been bullies. And that's what they're going to try to do. They will pressure and pressure and pressure hard enough to try to make people conform. So what can you do? Here's the final little point of this little message tonight. What can you do? I've already said one of those things you can do. Teach your children, your grandchildren, that God doesn't make junk. Teach your children that God has made you and that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thou knowest right well. Amen. You know what that means? Let me translate that. God knew what he was doing when he made you. God knew what he was doing. Okay? He's got a plan. Get involved. You say, how do I get involved? You could vote. If there's a piece of legislation that comes up that says, you know what? We're okay. We want to start amending our everything and allowing men to go into women's restrooms. There was a lady named Kaylee Triller in Oregon. She worked for the YMCA. The YMCA, I mind you. You know what that stands for, don't you? The Young Men's Christian Association. She was told by her manager that she must start allowing men that identify as transgender, that are transgender, or identify, now them to identify as women, to go into ladies' changing rooms. Kaylee fought it because Kaylee was abused for many years and had been in a similar situation. She called 150 churches to get on her side. You know how many churches responded? 7. The rest of them said, we don't want to be perceived as unloving to the broken. Kaylee responded by saying, love is not defined by the world, but by the one who is love. And I say amen to Kaylee. God is love. God is love. And it's not love to put children in dangerous situations. That is not love. That's called abuse. In fact, McHugh, PhD for Johns Hopkins University, said that anybody that tries to conform a child's gender has committed child abuse. Child abuse. Thirdly, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You know, one of the biggest ways, the easiest way in which you can, not easiest I might say, but one of the most simplest ways you can avoid and you can help out in this whole entire movement is just simply walking in the Spirit. You stay away from sin as a parent. You stay away from ungodliness, adultery, pornography, questionable and immodest things. You stay away from these things. Fourth. May I say, model and encourage godly roles. Hey, dads, you be a dad. Moms, you be a mom. You be the role that God has called you to be. You're in that role. Now be that role. One of the problems that has existed within the feminist movement is that men have just simply not wanted to be men. They don't want to take the responsibility of being a dad. Model and encourage godly roles. I would say also love your spouse with Christ-like love. Love your spouse. Show that out. Show that love out. And then two more. Hold to your convictions. Hold to your convictions. Mom, dad, don't let filth invade your home. If you're at an amusement park or if you're at somewhere that's all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation where these things are being promoted and you're kind of brushed into it and you're kind of maybe carried along with the crowd. Hey, walk against the crowd and say, no, we're out of here. We're not going to be standing around for this nonsense. We're not going to celebrate this. We don't celebrate these things. This is not something to celebrate because we don't celebrate sin. All right? And understand, for somebody to want to change their gender, that's a sinful spiritual issue, my friend. It's not an issue that's just something in the mind. It's not an issue, definitely not with the body. It's an issue spiritually. Don't let this stuff invade your home. Don't let it. You know, today there are movies, there are TV shows that are all about transgenderism. That's what it's all about. Promoting it, saying it's okay, accepting it. That's the way that the world is getting into the home. Is by TV, Netflix, all of it. Getting into our home and then promoting it through the means of media. If you need to, if you're presented with these things and somebody, you say, well, what about persecution? Could be a very real thing. It's like I said, could be persecuted for what I'm saying tonight. And then I'd say, finally, I'll end as I began, is that the answer for all our sin problems is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. We have to love that community. When Jesus came to the shores of Gadara, and a crazed, demonic, naked man starts running at him, did he say, boys, let's get back in the boat? That's what I would have said. Let's get back in the boat. Let's leave, okay? All right. I was talking to a guy not too long ago, and his house was broken into. This lady was high on meth up to the hilt. She comes running the house, up the stairs, screaming. She has no clothes on. What's his first thought? Get my gun and shoot. I don't know what's about to happen. She runs back out, and she falls down on the grass out there, and she ends up convulsing and having fits out there in the front yard, totally erratic, has no comprehension of anything that's going on. She's arrested by the police. You know, I was thinking about that situation. I was like, what would be my, what's mine? With something like that, something traumatic like that, what would I do? How would I respond? But here's the thing, folks, is that Jesus loves everyone. Okay? He loves people. He loves very moral people, and he loves really messed up people. And can I give you a little advice? We're all a little bit messed up. Amen? We all got some issues. We all need to understand that we're all brought underneath the banner of Jesus Christ by one way, and one way only, and that is through his precious blood and wonderful resurrection. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus to save us. I love what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. After giving this terrible list of sin and sinners, he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But now, you are washed. Amen? You are sanctified. You are justified. You know, there are actually some stories out there of some people that have gone through these traumatic events and have had a lot of lies that have been promoted into their heads, but God has reached down to them and touched them and saved them. And they have now tried to live a normal, decent life. I'll tell you what, God can change anybody. He can change anybody. If he can change me, he can change anybody. Such were some of you, but now you're washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. In the beginning, God made them what? Male and female. That's the biblical view, my friend. It's really that simple. I've gone through some other things and we've kind of looked at some different aspects of this whole entire thing, but really, it boils down to Genesis 1:27 and Matthew 19:4. That's how God made us. That's how God designed it. That's the biblical worldview. And I pray that we'll stick by it. And may God give us the grace to do so in these coming days. Father, we're thankful for what you do for us. We love you. We're thankful for your many blessings, your goodness, your grace. Help us now, Lord, to have a biblical worldview in all these matters that we're looking at. Help us, Lord, to encourage our children that, God, you don't make any junk. But, Lord, you make us in a way that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, Lord. And thou, Lord, thou knowest right well. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Father, to be loving and kind, but also truthful and honest in these matters. Well, thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless.